Okay. What, you know, just as we were praying before, Psalm 133 just came into my mind, and it's important for us how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. And the fact is, we're all from different backgrounds. Some of us are even from different countries. We certainly all go to different churches. We're not going to agree on everything, but if we can find unity, then there the Lord commands the blessing. Okay, so let's strive for unity. So if there's something you don't agree with, that's fine. Okay, we can talk about it later. That's okay. What we must not do is we'll not fall out about it. We'll stay together and God will bless us. I know that for a fact. So that's just a little word that came to me just whilst we were praying just then. So right now we're going to be thinking about communicating the gospel. Okay, and of course the gospel can be defined in all kinds of ways. Essentially, it's the word of God. So I thought I would start off with just something very simple. Some of you will be aware of elements of this, but some of you may not. Very, very simple, just a means of introduction, okay? Because clearly when we preach the word of God, it's important that we use God's word. And I find as an evangelist that I actually need various copies of God's word. Now, for those of you at the back, you may need to maybe just stand up just for a moment or two, then you can see what's happening down here. This was the best table I could find, so we'll use this. So I've got three copies of the word of God right there, okay? And I use different versions in different places. So for instance, if I'm going to what they call one of the liberal churches, you know what a liberal church is, they're the ones who take God's word and they remove from it all the bits that they don't like. And so what they end up with is that. Okay, and so that's the liberal churches. So I use that one when I'm going to those. On this side, we've got the one for the evangelicals. Okay, they're the ones for them. God's word is black and white, we say back in England. In other words, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so it's all clearly in black. This is an international version. There are no words, just pictures. Okay, so no language difficulties there. Okay, so that's that version there. And then in the middle, this is the one we use for the charismatics because they're the ones that get excited about everything. And so it's all in full glorious technicolor. Okay, so that one's in the middle. Watch the one with the colored pictures, okay? I'm going to take that one there, move that one there, shift that one there, take that one there. Where is the one with the colored pictures? In the middle, okay, I'm glad you spotted that. You were watching closely, I noticed that. You got it wrong, that's the blank one, okay. The one over here is the one with the black and white. Actually, this one is the one with the coloured pictures. Keep an eye on the one with the coloured pictures. Okay, I'm going to take that one there, move that one there, shift that one there, take that one there. Where is the one with the coloured pictures? In the middle, okay. Although he said over there, all right. And well, of course, he was wrong because that's the blank one. And you said in the middle, well, that's the black and white. Well, actually, it's this one over here, which is the coloured one. You need to keep an eye on the coloured one. I'll tell you what, I'll make it easy for you. We'll take that one and put it over there. This is the coloured one, okay? You can't get this one wrong, okay? The one with the coloured pictures is in the middle. Here we go. We'll take that there, move that one there, take that one there, shift that one there, move that one there. Where is the one with the coloured pictures? Everybody can get this one right. But, just in case, did anybody think it was this one here? You did. I thought there might be at least one, okay? It's very difficult to stand out in the crowd, to say something that you know that everybody else disagrees with, that seems impossible, but actually, sir, you were absolutely correct. That is the one with the... Did anybody think it was this one over here? Nobody. Yeah, nobody.
Sure, okay.
You did? Okay, Magnus, fine. All right. He just took a little bit of persuading there, but he thought about it. And you would have been right, of course, because that is the one. Because everybody thought it was this one here. Because clearly this is the one with the coloured pictures. No, it's not. That one's blank. Okay, fine. So just sit down. It's just a silly introductory sort of thing that I sometimes use. Most people are familiar with what we call the magic colouring book, essentially, is what we call it. This is a Bible version of the magic colouring book. You would normally just buy one of these, and it can either be, it can be whatever you want. But by using the three, then even people who use this, then that just becomes an even greater fun way of engaging people. So on the table you had in the open air, which was at quite a high table there, you had one last night. That's a great table to use in the open air if you did that. And that just draws people in and attracts them to the gospel. And so here this morning, we're thinking about communicating the gospel. And we face a very real challenge in these days, because we're living in this digital age where everybody seems they're addicted to data in one form or another. We sat in the airport yesterday, and you will know that as you looked around, almost everybody without exception, they're on their mobile phones. Almost everybody, children, adults, they're all the same. We live in this digital age, a multimedia age. You know, there was a time when on the television, on the national news, you would sit and you would watch a man in a suit with a tie reading the news. Events from all over the world, and it would be one man, one face, reading the news. Nowadays, the Sky News Centre is an incredible place to be in. There's things happening everywhere. There are cameras everywhere. There's all kinds of images being flashed upon our screens. It's a digital age that we live. And so you talk to young people now, everything's on Google. So you want to find out where something is, you no longer reach for a concordance, you just type it in Google and it's right there. You know, a scripture, I can't remember what it is, type a couple of words in, and you'll find the reference there. It's on Google. Everything, it seems, is on Google. People are communicating all the time through things like Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. And they watch their movies on YouTube and Netflix. It's a highly digital age in which we live. And so the challenge that we face is immense. It's a massive challenge. How do we compete with that kind of world? This is how people receive their information. And we're competing against that kind of thing, which is why very often when in churches you have one man and a Bible preaching, that people actually do not retain a great deal of what is said. Neither do they understand a great deal of what is said, because they're familiar with receiving their information in a highly visual age. And so we face grave competition. And in this digital age, clearly communication is key. Communication is key. We've got into the habit in church of just proclaiming words. We call it, of course, sowing the seed. And when we don't get much response, we fall back on scriptures like, well, of course, God's word will never ever return void or empty. And that's true to a certain extent. But unless it is communicated, the chances are it will return empty, because it just bounces off. Even the seed that was sown, some just bounced off the stony ground. Some of it got sort of, you know, strangled by the weeds. It was only a percentage that actually, it was a high percentage that found the good ground. And that seed produced incredibly. And there was a mighty harvest. So communication is all about getting the gospel across. J.B. Phillips said this, that the gospel is nothing but a frozen asset unless it is communicated. It's got to be communicated. Now, what did he mean when he said communicated? What he meant, communications is all about getting through. Getting through to where people are. Touching them in some way or another. Getting, we could say, under their skin. So the word actually gets under their skin. It challenges them in all kinds of ways. Another person put it, it's like scratching where the itch. You know what it is when you've got an itch and you can't reach it, and you say to your wife, you know, or a friend, just can you just scratch off it? No, a bit higher, to one side. Ah! Oh, that's it. Stay right there. Oh, beautiful. You know what it's like to have that sensation where all of a sudden they've just hit the spot. That's communication. That's what we mean when we communicate the gospel. We suddenly touch people at the very point of their need and they go, oh, yeah, he's speaking my language. He's just touching me at the point of my need. And that is clearly not something, in a sense, that any of us can do without the work of the Holy Spirit, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can actually really touch people right at the very point of their need. And I'm always amazed when people come to me after a meeting and say, you know, when you said, that was just what I needed to hear. And I think, did I say that? I never planned to say that. If I did say that, it was almost incidental as I went along. But God used the things that I said, and suddenly something came from somewhere, and it was just what that individual needed to hear. That's the miracle of communication when it is really happening. Of course, the gospel, the word of God, is very, very powerful. Hebrews said it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the gospel is a powerful thing that we can use, and we must never, ever undermine the power of the gospel. Oh, by the way, let me just pause. Anything that appears on the screen in any of my sessions, if you want those presentations, then you can collect them. They'll be on the computer there. You've got one of these little sort of memory sticks, and you can get them on those. If you haven't brought one with you and you would like them, give me your email address. I'll make sure I send these on to you, okay? So anything that goes on the screen, you can have. And it's not on the screen, then you'll have to make notes, okay? What I call my Eureka moment occurred many, many years ago when I was at Bible college. I wasn't clear exactly how God was going to lead me in the future. Friday morning chapel was always very special, because on Friday mornings at chapel, we had representatives from missions from right around the world came to my college. I remember when Operation Mobilization came, and George Verwer arrived with his suitcase of books, and it was a powerful time in chapel that morning. I remember when YWAM came. I remember when various other missions from around the world. But the day that OAC came was, for me, my Eureka moment, because I saw things and heard things in the space of that hour that were to change the whole course and direction of my life. I saw for the first time gospel magic being used, and I thought, wow, that's powerful. That's got me on the edge of my seat. I want to know more of what he's saying because of the way that he's saying it. So I saw gospel magic for the first time. I saw the sketchboard used for the first time. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful tool that he's using there. And I was gripped with a presentation that was given. And I saw puppets being used for the first time. And I thought, wow, fantastic to see puppets being used in that particular way. And of course, what I discovered was, and it was all there in the motto of OAC, presenting Christ by all means, everywhere. And I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to present Christ by all means, everywhere. And these people have got some things to teach me. That very same summer, I went on a week's course with Open Air Campaigners, and I learned so much. Many of the things that I learned then, I'm still using to this very day. In fact, that particular sketchboard message with the dots and the dice on there was the very first sketchboard message I ever produced myself. That was my message, in a sense. And even now, that's 45 years ago, I'm seeing that on people's newsletters from around the world. That message is being preached around the world. It's incredible. I laugh every time I see it and think, that was the first message I ever put together. And it's still being used right around the world. With adaptations, no doubt, people's own personality coming through it. But hey, it's just wonderful. So that was my special moment when I just saw and thought, hey, I can use this stuff. This is great. I need this to help me. I've got the best message in the world. This will help me to communicate it. And Paul, of course, said, this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Let's just break this down just for a second. All things to all men. All things to all men. In other words, Paul said, I will do absolutely anything to get a hearing. Okay. There's been many a time I found myself in marketplaces in Africa, or, you know, a big business centre down in Brazil, streets around Newcastle, in front of whole banks of students with their tutors in universities, and I've stood there and thought, what on earth am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here? It's incredible, the opportunity. And yet you see, all things to all men. Wherever there's an opportunity, Paul said, I'm prepared to do anything, you know, if I can just reach some people. So all things to all men. He'll do absolutely anything to get a hearing. You know, there are some people, they're just frightened almost to let their hair down for the gospel. I remember when we were working in Africa, and we were working in temperatures much hotter than this. And we were working with the local pastors, the local churches, and their people. And it always saddened me that the pastor, you can always tell the pastor, not because he wore a dog, you know, these dog clerical collars, dog collars we used to call them, but because they always wear a suit and a tie. The suit was probably threadbare. They'd been worn by several generations of people. The cuffs on the shirt were probably well worn. The tie, you know, was sort of tied. And we're in real hot countries. And they're there in their suits and their ties because they're the pastor. And they would not let their hair down. In fact, they wouldn't even preach in the open air because they felt somehow it was belittling, because they were the ones who preached from the pulpit in the church. So to preach in the marketplace was beneath them. All things to all men, said Paul. I don't care what it takes. I don't care how it might seem to demean me in any way. If I can just reach some, which is why Jesus went to publicans and sinners. That's why he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. That's why he sat down with prostitutes and the tax collectors. Because he was prepared to do absolutely anything. He knew who he was. He got nothing to lose. It didn't matter what people thought about him, because he knew who he was. It doesn't matter what people think about us, because we know who we are. We are sons and daughters of the King. It doesn't matter what they say, what they think, whoever they are, whether they're bishops and preachers or pastors or whatever. I don't care what they think. What I care about is getting this message across. And I will become all things to all men. He goes on to say, I ought to probably just mention there too, that when I say all things to all men, it's for the gospel's sake. I'm not just talking about using gimmicks just for the sake of using gimmicks. That doesn't interest me. I don't want to become an entertainer. I'm not an entertainer. I'm a preacher of the gospel, but I will use whatever means to get that message across. So he said, I become all things to all men, that by all possible means, all things to all men, that all men, that's the heart cry of a man who's seeking an opportunity to share the gospel, all possible means. That's why I love to use the gospel magic. People say to me, how long have you been interested in magic? I've never been interested in magic, never. If I stopped preaching the gospel, I'd never ever do another magic trick as long as I live. I've got no interest. I'm more interested in playing golf than doing gospel magic, or than doing magic. I use it because it's a means to an end. It's a channel that I can use to communicate the gospel. That's why I will spend hours sometimes learning how to do this stuff, because it helps me get the gospel across. It gives me opportunities I would not have in any other way. It opens up doors for me to speak to groups of people that I wouldn't get in any other way. There are schools that I go and visit, not because they necessarily like what I say, but they love the way that I say it. And that's an important thing to remember. Often it's not what you say that offends people, it's the way that you say it. And if the way that you say it is attractive and it communicates, they'll accept more happily what you have to say, and they will stand and listen to what you have to say. And there are some schools that I go to, if I said the same thing without the visual aids, I would never ever get invited back. But because I use an attractive means, they say, that was great. When can you come again? So by all possible means, that's why we use the magic. It's the heart cry of a man who is seeking excellence for the gospel. And it's so important that we present this greatest message in the world in the very best ways that we possibly can. It's the best message. It deserves the very best that we can give by means of communication. And we use all kinds of things. So, yeah, we would use magic. We would use sketchboard. We would use puppets. We would use drama. We would use balloons. We would use, and I've used often in the open air, music and dance in the open air. Not, you'll never find me dancing in the open air. But I've used groups of folks who use dance. And it's a great crowd drawer. Often we need to follow it up clearly with one of the other visual means to present the gospel. Put all possible means in order. Why? That we might save some. In order that we might save some. And here's the heart cry of a man who's seeking a response to the gospel. A response to the gospel. And we'll not get that response unless we preach Christ. So we don't just want to make people happy. We don't just want them to go away having been entertained. We're not street entertainers. Though what I do, I want in a sense to be an element of entertainment to it, because that's what will keep people there and keep people listening. But we need to make sure that we preach Christ. There's a friend of ours, he's called Simon Ponsonby. Actually, he's quite high up now in the Anglican Church back in Great Britain. He's a theologian. He's taught at theological colleges. He's well respected. He actually started off his journey in ministry, influenced very much by OAC back in Great Britain. We invited him to speak to us at one of our conferences in our church a number of years ago. He's a great guy. He looks like the academic and the professor kind of a character, and an incredible guy. And he actually was invited to write a message, an open letter to the churches of Great Britain a couple of years ago. And in it, he said one or two things. I want to just quote a couple of bits right now. But what he said was, he said, dropping the cross is nothing new. The Apostle Paul frequently warned churches of this danger and called them back to the centrality of Christ crucified. Paul writes, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. In other words, the centrality of the cross. You'll notice on pretty well every sketchboard sermon you will ever see, somewhere at some point will appear the cross. And it's not just a token reference. We need to preach the cross. He went on to say, if we want spiritual renewal, if we want the church to break out in blossom, rather than be a trivial memory, we need to put back the cross. No one is saved outside of the gospel, but no one is outside the gospel's power to save. So let us return to the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. Let us hold firmly to it and hold it out to the world. What are we waiting for? The importance of the cross. So when we preach Christ crucified. And all of this, he said, that I might save some. Paul had a clear objective. So what is our objective this week? It's that we might save some. I mean, I did say to some people before I came, it's going to be a great week. I suspect that the greatest part of the harvest will be reaped weeks and months and years beyond this week. Because we'll be sowing things into the lives of individuals who will take what they've heard and use it around the world. I think of a guy called Matita. Kazi, we used to call him. Matita Kashimoto. He's from Zambia. He was a young lad, a young teenager, when I first met him in one of the villages up in Ndola, which was in the Copper Belt area of Zambia. And Kazi was an incredible young guy. We actually raised some money. We took out some bikes, got some bikes sent out so the guys could get around the villages to preach the gospel, pedal cycles, to get them out to preach the gospel. Last time I saw Kazi, he was waving goodbye to us. He had a bag full of maize hung over the crossbar of his pedal cycle. We said, Kazi, that was not given to you in order you might destroy it by putting great big sacks of maize over it. But anyway, that was when I last saw him. I get things from him on Facebook now. He's doing missions right around Africa. It's phenomenal what God is doing through Kazi. But he was just a young teenage boy when he took the seminar out in Zambia. But the seed that was sown is producing a big harvest. You know, the fruits of a week like this will not just be in the people that come to Christ on the streets in Oslo this week, but it will be all over the place as you go back and share Christ. And as others touched by your ministry will share him in whatever part of the world that God calls them to. So the communication of the gospel is so important. I want to see people's lives change. Whenever I preach, that's my objective. I want to see people's lives changed. If I'm in a church, I want to see their lives changed. I don't want them to go out and say, that's a nice sermon, vicar. I don't want to hear that. I don't want just nice sermons and congratulations. I want to see lives changed. I'm even happy with a violent, antagonistic response to the gospel, because at least that's a response. What I can't cope with is apathy. Oh, that's very nice. That's good, cool, great. I can't cope with that. I want a response. And our objective is to see people's lives changed, because people are on a journey, aren't they? Some people, they're right down here, they know hardly anything about Christ. Some people are right here, and they're right on the edge of being tipped over into salvation. I want to see them moved along that pathway. And it happens all in an instant, it just suddenly happens. Some people, a bit like with Paul, you know, you've almost got me persuaded, said Agrippa, almost. And he's moved along his journey. So we can all move along on that journey. But because it's a battle, you will get tired. It's a spiritual battle when we go out and preach. I hope you're ready for that. It's a spiritual battle, a warfare. I know for a fact that come the end of today, I'll be shattered. Because all day, you know, with these sessions, workshop sessions, then later as we go out into the open air, we'll come back each night shattered. I remember preaching in a church, in an Anglican church, in Bolton in Lancashire, and being conscious as I preached that a battle was being raged there, right there. It was a big Anglican church, big congregation. When I completed my sermon, I sat down and I wept. So powerful was the work that was going on. And I wasn't the only one. There were people out there in the pews weeping too. I remember being on a camp in Suffolk in a marquee with a whole bunch of teenagers. And again, one of those days when you sense a warfare was being waged. At the end of the message, I gave the appeal. And the Spirit of God just moved right across a whole bunch of young people. And they just wept in their seats. And I couldn't cope with it. I went out of the marquee, went around the back of the marquee, and I just broke my heart. It's as real to me now as it was then. Because of the battle being fought. you know, we're on the king's business. We're at a warfare. You know, Christ went to the cross, and in the garden before he got to the cross, you know, where he sweated, there were great drops of blood because of the battle that he was facing. Now, we know the battle is won. We know the battle is won. But nonetheless, every time we go out, there's still a battle that is being fought. And that battle is to communicate the gospel of Jesus. So what are the communication factors? What are the key factors involved in communicating the gospel? Wesley was once asked the question, Mr. Wesley, why is it that when you preach, so many people come to listen to you? Because they came in their thousands. Great massive crowds when they preached in the open air. Him and Whitfield, there were massive crowds came as they preached in the open air. Why is it, they said, do such vast crowds come? And Wesley said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. I love that. I love that. I want to be on fire for God. And I want people to come and watch me burn for Christ. You know, the message has got to live in us and through us. Your most powerful visual aid, and I'll probably say this again at some point during the week, your most powerful visual aid is you. Is you. And if they can see Christ in you, shining through you, flowing through you, then, hey, it's a powerful, powerful tool for the gospel. Communication factors, the things that cause people to remember it most. A striking presentation is something that people will remember most. Something that suddenly grabs their attention and think, wow. And you know you've got them because they're tied into this thing. And it could be a drama. It could be a magic thing. It could be all kinds of things. It could be the sketchboard. But a striking presentation is something that will cause people to remember most. A heartfelt presentation. A heartfelt presentation. The use of emotion. Preaching is an emotional thing. I get emotional when I preach, when I teach. The emotions are involved, and other people's emotions are involved when you're preaching to them, because something is happening within them, which means we've got to be very careful how we deal with other people's emotions when we're preaching. Because for some people, this is a highly emotive thing when we confront them with their sin or with their failure or the very fact that their lives are shattered. They've been trying to hide this from friends and from neighbours and from family for so long. But they know when they go to bed at night and they put their head on the pillow, they're weeping inside. And we confront them with that. And all of a sudden it comes to the surface as we preach, as they meet with Christ. We need to be gentle with people. It's an emotional thing. So it needs to be a heartfelt presentation. If what you're delivering is cold and calculated and there's no emotion in there, if you're not, in a sense, weeping for them, then there's something not quite right there. It needs to be an emotional presentation. It needs to be a clear presentation, which is why Jesus used stories so very often to illustrate the gospel. If our preaching is more theology than story, we've got a bit of a problem there. You know, the Bible says that Jesus never ever taught to the ordinary people other than in parables. So whenever he taught to ordinary folks, he always used stories. That's worth thinking about. It's an important thing, that. He always, only ever used stories when he talked to the common person. To his disciples and others when he was teaching, he used all kinds of other things. And even then he used stories. But stories are a powerful weapon. And your own story is the most powerful of all of those weapons. Your own story. Don't be frightened of exposing yourself to people, your weaknesses as well as your strengths. When I preach and I share my weaknesses, people invariably come to me afterwards and say, hey, bless you for saying that. Can I feel that? I've done that. I've been through that. Thank you. Sometimes we feel we've got to appear strong all the time. No. It's right. If we're feeling weak, appear weak. If we've fallen, don't be embarrassed about sharing the fact that there are times when you've fallen. God can use that. And that helps us in our presentation. And one of the reasons why I use gospel magic and sketchboards and things, it helps me to present clearly the gospel message in a way that people might understand, and more importantly, that they will remember. Because if I was to ask you what your preacher preached on last Sunday in your church, can you tell me just like that now? Probably you'd have to think about it a while. But if I asked you in a month's time, what was the magic trick that Dave did in the open air in the pouring rain, you'll tell me straight away. You'll not forget that. Not because I'm that clever, but because it was a visual illustration. So we need to clarify, not mystify. A humorous presentation. And it's great if we can use humour. Some people are brilliant at that. And they can tell jokes and all the rest of it. I'm not good at telling jokes. But I hope I'm reasonable at trying to pick up humour within a meeting, within a crowd, and smile a lot. You know, a smile is the shortest distance between two people. So smile a lot. You know, if you come across all sombre, and then it's going to put people off. If you smile a lot, it engages people. So a humorous presentation. But beware just telling jokes, because that's the other problem, is that often when people say, that was a great message last week, and they can remember all the jokes but none of the content. So beware of that one too, that we don't just get into the habit of just telling great jokes. A visual presentation is so important. You probably know the percentages. That of all the things that you know, you've only learnt 3% of that through what went up your nose, through smell. And we have all kinds of smells, but you only learn 3% of your total knowledge through what you smell. You only learn 3% through what you taste. You watch a child growing up, everything goes in the mouth. You know, I mean, frighteningly, everything goes in their mouths. Everything they get, and they're chewing on it. But at the end of the day, only 3% of what you taste comprises your total knowledge. 6% of what you touch, you learn. You know, 6% of what you learn, of what you know, you learn through what you touch. And when you think about it, all the things that we touch, but you only learn 6% of all that you know through what you touch. Hearing, and most of Christian communication is just through words and words alone. 13% of what you know, you'll learn through what you hear. Just 13%. Whereas, and if you can do the math, 75% of what you know, you'll learn through what you see. So a visual presentation is absolutely key to our communication and an effective presentation. Using your tools wisely. It's not that you can do a magic trick, or you can do a sketchboard message, or that you can do a drama, or that you can use a puppet. It's the effective use of that tool. I've got a big bag of golf clubs. I've got the same golf clubs, actually, that I just got a new set for my birthday. I've got the same golf clubs that Francesco Molinari used 2 weeks ago to win the Open Championship, which is the biggest championship in golf. I've got the same tools as Francesco Molinari. The only difference is he won the Open Championship and I'm hacking my way around a golf course trying to keep the ball straight. Having the tools is one thing. Effectively using those tools is another. So however much time you take learning the trick, you take a lot more time learning the right word to say at the right time, the effective use of that. And same with the sketchboard, and same with the drama, and all those other things, the puppets, all the balloons, all those other things that we use. It's using those tools wisely and well that will give us that effective presentation. So in your message, we need certain things. The first thing that we need is attention. Dale Carnegie, who was a great teacher, said, "I begin as if nobody has any interest in what I am going to say. I ask, what is the audience doing whilst I'm preaching?" So begin from that standpoint. Nobody is in the least bit interested in what I have to say. The only difference between preaching in church and preaching in the open air is that in church, if you're boring people to death, They'll still stay there and they'll still look at you and they'll still shake your hand at the end of the sermon and say, thank you, Pastor. In the open air, they'll just walk away. So we often say in churches, when people's minds wander, their body stays right where it is. In the open air, when their minds wander, their bodies wander with it. Okay, and off they go. All right. So begin as though nobody's got any interest. In other words, right from the very beginning, the first opening sentence is a battle to engage people. So that's important. So we need people's attention. And we to do that, well, yeah, last night I did it, tried to do it in the pouring rain, using that magical illustration, just to get people's attention. If I did that thing with the Bibles, it would be just to get people's attention. That would be the only purpose of that. Maybe a little bit of teaching might come through it, but not much in that particular way that I use that. It would be to get people's attention, get them smiling, get them laughing, get them engaged as I pick on different people. Which one do you think it is? Get them on my side. I'm earning a bit of right to a little bit more attention when I've got other things to say. So we get their attention. That's the first thing. Having got attention, you've then got to develop interest. Getting attention is one thing. I can say, hey! Now that got your attention. But that's the easy bit. Now I've got to keep it. That's the hard bit. It's getting your interest. We can ring the bell, that gets people's attention. And when we went into the marketplaces in Zambia and in Kenya and all those other places, they had a great big old tire rim and a great big metal bar, and they would go clanging the thing. I got people's attention, got them gathered around. Now I've got to get their interest in order to present the gospel. So we need to develop their interest, which is what Philip did when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that story? He got his attention because he was running along by the chariot. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? Got your attention. Let me just show you. And starting where he was, he talked him through the scriptures. That was so, starting where he was, woman at the well, starting where she was, that's where Jesus did it. So that's where we do it too. We start where they're at, with issues that are relevant to them, which you'll find is in the open there talking a lot about life, about choices, things that people are grappling with. Because that gets their interest. They understand me. They know where I'm at. So interest. Then we need to move on to create a desire within them, which is where story comes in. Personal testimony comes in. You know, I've got your attention. I've got your interest because I'm talking about issues of life that are meaningful to us all. Let me just tell you my story. Christ started where you are. This is what happened to me. Wow. That creates a desire. I wish I could have that. And then action, which is that response part. The television people use this all the time. Advertisers use it all the time. They work on four, in English, four P's. Problem, promise, proof, push. So those are the four key communicators that they would use. And so you would have, for instance, the advert for toothpaste. So you've got problem. So what you get is you get this good-looking guy with an even more good-looking girl by his side. And he turns to her and goes, and he can see her going, because his breath obviously smells. Problem, bad breath, okay? And then all of a sudden, another equally good-looking guy comes along with a great big ding, and this what they call the ring of confidence, a big shiny halo suddenly appears over his head, okay? So this is the promise. If you use this toothpaste, you'll not have that problem. Proof, I tried it. Hey, look what I've got. Good-looking girl. Okay, push. Don't you need to buy Colgate toothpaste? And you find this in just about every single advert. Two children walking down the street. One of them's got this really beautiful white shirt on, and the other one's just got this grey shirt, and the two mothers are behind, and one mother's looking at both kids and thinking, how come that kid's shirt is so white and my kid's shirt is so grey? Problem, my kid's shirts are grey. Promise, if you just change your washing powder to this washing powder, you can have white shirts like that. Proof, I've been doing it for years now. Since I discovered Ariel, my kids' clothes have never been as clean. Push, isn't it time you changed your washing powder? Every advert is going down the same way. Problem. My life's not working out. It just seems to be one big rant about I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home at night. I get up in the morning, I come home at night. It just be round and round in circles. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going. What is life all about? Promise. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it to the full. Proof. You know, since I met Jesus at the age of 11, he turned my whole life around. This is my story. Push. Would you like to know him like I know him? You can, you know. You can know him right now. It's the same kind of outline. So just to finish off this morning, and we'll come back to this word later in the week with another session I want to do, excellence. Aim for excellence. You see, because good enough, I hope this translates, good enough is not. Often you'll hear people say, that's good enough. No. Good enough is not. Not for the gospel. It's got to be the very best that we can be. Now, we can always be better. We understand that. We'll always make mistakes. Of course we will. But never settle for anything less than your best. Give it your best every time. And God will honour that. Aim for excellence. You see, we have a great God. Oops. We've got a great God. One God, okay? Not lots of gods, one God. It's an amazing God. A wonderful. In fact, the Bible describes him in all kinds of wonderful ways. He's omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, that means he's all-seeing. You can't get away with anything. He's omnipresent, he's here, he's there, he's everywhere. There's never a place where you can go where he is not. And he's altogether loving. He loves you more than you will ever know. And this God is in three persons, because there's God the Father and God the Son and that hidden part of God, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have always been active doing absolutely amazing things. In fact, if you turn right back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, you read about creation and God created the whole universe in 6 days, six amazing days. God created everything. The Genesis 1 tells you all about it. It's an amazing story. Have this amazing God who does amazing things. So we've got one amazing God with four incredible personalities, three persons, and he made the whole universe in just 6 days. Now, some of you know what's going on here. Some of you are not quite too certain. I'll explain it for you. When I said one, you saw one, you thought, that's okay. When I said three, you thought, I can only see two. But there's always three spots on that side of a domino. He's hiding one, but of course, I wasn't. And then when I said that four, that was not a problem. I said four, you saw four. When I said six, you thought, I can only see five, but there's one under there. There's always six spots on that side of a domino. But of course, there's not, and so there you go. So it's a simple little illusion. But however, the important thing is this, that Jesus hasn't changed. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's never, ever changed. What he was doing way back in Genesis, when how many days did he take to create the universe? Six, one, two, three, four, five, six. 6 days he made absolutely everything there is. He's never, ever changed. And it's so true now. What he did, he's still doing, and he will do. God has never changed. In fact, if you were just to trust him right now, invite him to come into your heart and into your life, you'll be staggered at what God will do in you and through you. He's an amazing God, and we have an amazing gospel. An amazing gospel. We've a great God. We've got the greatest message in all the world. We've got all the resources that we need, more than any evangelist have ever had in the whole of history. And we have a calling from God. That's why you're here. And we have an amazing opportunity. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Hey, Lord, send me. That was Isaiah's message this morning, wasn't it? Send me. Let me out there. Let me at them. I want to preach the gospel. Amen.